If you are here today and you are with your father, if your father is still alive, and you have a wonderful, loving relationship with your father, be so very grateful. If you are here today and your father is still alive, but you have unfinished business with your father, then don't delay. Because there are many, many people here today who have unfinished business with their father, but their father died years ago. There are some who never knew their fathers, and their absence has created deep-seated issues. In 1934, in a charity ward at a hospital in Rome, Italy, a little girl was born. She had been abandoned by her father. He had left her mother and the child. The little girl grew up to be a beautiful young lady. Her name was Sophia. You probably have heard of this young lady. We know her as Sophia Loren. But she could never throughout her whole life escape the loss that she felt of being fatherless. She only saw her father 6 times in her entire life. But this is what she said. He shaped me as a person more than any other man. It was the dream of my life to have a father. And that's why I sought him everywhere. I spent most of my life looking for substitutes for him. I still wonder what he was thinking when he saw me on the screen. With all of the grandiose gifts that I have ever received in my life, my most treasured possession is the only toy my father ever gave me, a little blue car with my name written on it. We're told in Scripture to honor our father and our mother. And this commandment, along with the promise that we may live long on this earth, is repeated by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, in this passage that John read for us this morning. But it goes on to say that fathers should not provoke their children. The New International Version says we should not exasperate our children. Now, if you're of my generation, you remember the good old Living Bible? Well, the Living Bible, of course, was a paraphrase, but this is what it says. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. But I love what one of the more contemporary paraphrases, The Message, reads. This is what it says. Fathers, take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. Don't you like that? Take them by the hand. Be with them. Walk with them. And lead them in the way of the Master. The former chief of child development at the Children's Hospital in Boston said, of all of our human relationships, the bond between father and child is the most powerful and the most complex. He said, we may look to our mothers for unconditional love, but whether we be men or women, we often seek to validate our existence through the approval of our fathers. And if our father dies, or if he's absent from our life, we live the rest of our lives feeling cheated. It's obvious that one of the most important relationships we have in life is the relationship that we have with our Father, whether it's a good relationship or a bad relationship. The Bible is full of stories about fathers. There are dozens and dozens of fathers in the Bible. But have you ever thought about this? There are very few fathers in the Bible that don't have flaws. In fact, most of the fathers in the Bible have serious flaws. We begin with Father Abraham. How many times in Bible school or on a mission trip we've sung Father Abraham? Ethan, we've done that a few times, haven't we? What does it have, 155 verses? And when the kids march around, we sing about Father Abraham. He was the father of a great nation, but what kind of a father was he? Well, don't ask Ishmael. And then there was Isaac, his son Isaac. But remember, he had twins, Jacob and Esau. But remember, he favored Esau over Jacob. But his wife, Rebekah, favored Jacob over Esau. And don't you know that made some interesting family dynamics? Now, you would think that Jacob, since his father favored his brother, would learn that you don't have favorite children. But what happens with Jacob? He favors Joseph more than any of his sons, and it leads to all types of issues, jealousy, deception, tragedy within the family. There are so many great spiritual giants who failed as fathers. Remember the priest Eli? The one who mentored young Samuel and led Samuel to know that God was calling him. The Bible just simply says he had two worthless sons. And Samuel had children, and he didn't do too well as a father. But without any doubt, the most flawed father in the Bible is one of its greatest spiritual giants, and that is King David. King David is described as a man after God's own heart. But he failed time after time after time again as a father. And one of the saddest stories in the Bible is the story of his son Absalom. Absalom, who rebelled against his father, but not only rebelled against his father, he led a coup, a revolution. He wanted to unseat his father. He wanted to become the king. It's one of the saddest stories in all of Scripture when he develops this conspiracy. The Bible goes into great detail talking about what happened, but in one of the saddest scenes, when King David and his family, when they're forced to flee Jerusalem because it is no longer safe for them to be there, David is walking up the Mount of Olives and he covers his head in shame. And he's walking barefoot. And it said he is weeping. He is weeping over his son as he ascends the Mount of Olives and as he leaves Jerusalem. And it finally came down to one decisive, climactic battle in which Joab, who was the commander of David's armies, was fighting against Absalom and his army, the leaders of the revolution. And the last thing David said to Joab before he went out in this great battle was simply this. He said, "Be kind to my son Absalom. Have mercy on my son Absalom," the son who had rebelled against him, the son who had tried to kill him. He said, "Have mercy." Well, what happens is Joab is victorious. Absalom is killed in the battle. And when they came to bring the news to King David, the only thing he wanted to know, he didn't want to know who won the battle. He only wanted to know, "What about my son? What about my son Absalom?" And finally they said, "Oh, King David, if only all of your enemies could be like your son. And they said King David broke down and he wept and he said, if only I would have died instead of Absalom. If only I could have been the one to lose his life instead of my son. You know, when I read these stories of all these flawed fathers in the Bible, it does give me a little bit of comfort, because I know that as a father, I have been very flawed. I know this, I've made a lot better G-daddy than I did a daddy. I bet all you grandfathers could say that. Isn't it better being a grandfather? I mean, you do better. You do better, don't you, than when you were a father. Somebody has said, you can sum up the Bible in 6 words. We mess up. God loves anyway. We mess up. God loves anyway. Now, I think we can summarize fatherhood in 6 words. Fathers mess up, but they love anyway. You see, nobody, fathers, there's not a single one of us who's not without flaws. But the most important thing is, like King David, you make these serious mistakes, but you still love, and you still have compassion, and you still reach out to your children, regardless of what has happened, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what has transpired. Last year, we lost one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, a man whom you have heard Tommy and I refer to many, many times, the great Fred Craddock. I always kidded Tommy. I told him the reason he liked Fred Craddock was because he was a short guy. Tommy, we love you anyway, and we want you back. But Fred Craddock probably had more influence on preaching today than any other single preacher. And that is because, if you go back to the 1970s, and Bruce, you remember this, I don't know if in college you had the same textbook I did on preaching, but I was taught the way you preach is you start out with a theme, you have a statement at the beginning, and then you have 3 points, and then you close with a poem, literally. Raynance, you were taught a lot different, but that's literally the way I was taught to preach. You had to have 3 points, and you had to have a poem. Fred Craddock is the one who changed all of that. Because you see, Fred Craddock was a storyteller. He changed preaching. And for those of us who are storytellers, Fred Craddock opened the door to a new way, and a powerful way, and a more effective way, I believe, in proclaiming the gospel. And you know, when you think about it, Jesus was a storyteller. But you know where Fred Craddock learned to be a storyteller? He learned from his father. And he was a master when it came to storytelling. Newsweek magazine honored Fred Craddock as one of the most influential preachers. They named 12 preachers in the English-speaking world who were most influential, and he was one of them. But he was never a televangelist. He never had a mega church. He never preached to a packed stadium. He once said that his voice was a wind whistling through a splinter on a post. He was a very quiet, soft-spoken man. And I want to tell you something else about Fred Craddock. Tommy and I tried, more than any other person we tried to get here for the Parker Lectures, we tried Fred Craddock. We worked on that man for years. We even shamed him, told him he ought to come to our church. And you know what he finally told us? He finally said, guys, listen. He said, I would love to come to First Baptist Lexington. He said, we would have a great time. He said, but there are people who need me more. He had devoted his life to working with mountain preachers who never had the benefit of an education to teach them how to preach the gospel. He learned how to be a storyteller from his father. He tells growing up in the early days of the Depression, his father would come home at night. He would roll a Bull Durham cigarette, and he would sit by the fireplace and say to no one in particular, boy, I never hoped to see what I saw today. And the children would all flock around him. And he would say, you kids still up? Now you go to bed. If I tell you what I saw today, you're going to have nightmares. And the children protested, oh, we want to hear. We want to hear. Finally, he would start to tell them stories. Wonderful stories. Magical stories. That's when he became a storyteller. But the Depression took its toll. Fred Craddock Sr. lost everything, lost the family farm, lost everything they had. They had to move into a little shack with a dirt floor and no electricity. They had one spigot in the front yard that was the only source of running water. Fred Craddock said, there's something worse than being poor. It's being ashamed. During this time, his father became an alcoholic. And Fred Craddock said, his father turned against the church. He said, the only reason they want me in church is because they want another person to give money. He said, the only thing they do in church is preach against the drunks and say they can't go to heaven. And his hostility against the church only magnified when the church sent people to visit him. When Fred Craddock told him that he was being called to be a preacher, this is what he said. Well, son, don't be like John the Baptist and lose your head. But Fred Craddock goes on, and he said of all the years that he preached, not a single time did his father ever come to hear him preach. And never once did his father say, I'm proud of you. Craddock said, I was confident that my being a Christian minister would have a life-changing effect on my father. With a son, his own namesake, going into the ministry, would not daddy toss the bottle forever and return to the pew beside my mother? But I was naive, for I knew nothing of the power of addiction. He said in another time, his whole life, his whole ministry, the one person that he wanted to give him approval was his father. One day, he got a phone call from his mother and said, you need to go see your father. He may not live much longer. Craddock found his father at the VA hospital in Memphis. He had whittled down to 73 pounds. Radiation treatments had burned him to pieces. He couldn't eat. He couldn't speak. When he saw his son, he picked up a Kleenex box and he wrote on it a line from Shakespeare's Hamlet. In this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story. He looked at his father and said, Daddy, what is your story? And he wrote, I was wrong. Perhaps the greatest act of love that a father can give to a son or daughter is to say, I was wrong. The fact that Jesus called Creator God our Father. And not just that, he used the Aramaic term Abba, which is like our children saying Daddy. Our Heavenly Father loves us in spite of all of our weaknesses and all of our sins. And one of the greatest examples of the Father in the Bible, Father God, is the prodigal son that is actually should be named the loving father. Because when the son came to his father and said, "Give me my share of the inheritance," the father should have said to the son, "You are no longer worthy to be my son. Get out of here." But instead, he gives him his share of the inheritance. Remember how the story goes? Remember how the son goes and blows all of the money, and then he's going back because the slaves have it better. The servants have it better than he has. And he rehearses this little speech. "Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But when his father saw him at a great distance, he comes running to him. He embraces him. He kills the fatted calf. He has a party. He welcomes him. That is unconditional love. And that is the love that our Father has for us. And that is the love that every father should have for his children and for his grandchildren. It is unconditional love. And so this morning, as God opens his arms wide, I know that there's somebody here in this sanctuary or listening to this service who has unresolved issues with their father. Just share the love. Just share that love and grace and mercy. And there's somebody here today who needs to accept God's forgiveness and God's love in God's grace. As we